Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Frauerston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 7 in our series on eschatology, the end time prophecies. Lecture number 7, we'll be discussing the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire that will rule the earth in the last days. Now, before we get into that, let's just take a look at where we've been so far in our study on eschatology. Lecture number 1, we defended the premillennial position, which teaches that Jesus will return before the 1,000 years of peace, and then after he returns, he will rule the earth for 1,000 years. In lecture number 2, we defended the post-tribulational rapture position, which teaches that after the 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus Christ will return, snatch away the church, and then return with the church and bring God's wrath upon the evil mankind, and then Christ will set up his reign on earth. Lectures number 3 and 4, we gave a brief overview, a survey of the 7-year tribulation period, and most of the emphasis was on the last 3.5 years, referred to as the Great Tribulation Period. Lecture number 5, we talked about the end time judgments, the 7 seal judgments, the 7 trumpet judgments, and the 7 bowl judgments. Lecture number 6, we talked about the apostate church, the fallen away of the faith, the 2 witnesses, who are either Moses and Elijah, or 2 end-time prophets born in the last days who might be alive today, who are symbolically Moses and Elijah, and the 144,000 Jews and the multitudes who get saved in the tribulation period. Now in lecture number 7, we're going to talk about the revived Roman Empire, which is to rule the earth for the last 3.5 years before Christ's return. Lecture number 8, the next lecture after this one, we'll discuss the Antichrist, who will rule the world in the last days, his right-hand man, who is called the false prophet, and the mark of the beast, the Antichrist mark, the 666. Lecture number 9, we'll talk about the end-time wars, World War III, and the Battle of Armageddon. Lecture number 10, we'll talk about the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ to the planet Earth, his return after the tribulation period. Lecture number 11, we'll talk about the millennium kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on Earth as he brings the kingdom of God to Earth and rules the Earth for 1,000 years. And then we'll wrap things up in the 12th lecture by discussing very briefly the Great White Throne Judgment, the new heavens and new earth, and we'll briefly talk about heaven and hell. There are many people that deny a literal hell. There are many people that deny that we'll go on living forever in our bodies. And so we need to discuss that at the end of our lectures on eschatology. So that's where we've been and that's where we're going. And right now, on lecture number 7, we're going to discuss the revived Roman Empire. So let's talk about this, the revived Roman Empire. Take a look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Remember, this is the first seal judgment that we've covered already, and we've decided that it was the Antichrist that is being spoken of. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, the white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And so you have a conquering king riding a white horse. This is symbolic of the Antichrist, and we're going to see how he conquers, how he comes to rule, and the vehicle that he uses to rule is that he revives the Roman Empire. Now let me state this. The old Roman Empire, the Roman Empire that was in power and was ruling the earth when Jesus Christ was a man, well, he still is a man, obviously. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, the Roman Empire was in power. That same landmass, for that once again to be reunited, what it would take would be the united, the countries of Europe would have to unite into one empire. And so if Europe unites, you would have the revived Roman Empire. Napoleon attempted to unite the nations of Europe, but failed. Had he succeeded, we would have had a revived Roman Empire. Adolf Hitler of Nazi Germany attempted by force to unite the nations of Europe. Had he succeeded, he would have brought about a revived Roman Empire. But the Bible teaches that in the last days, a ruler will come about in this United States of Europe, and he will rule the revived Roman Empire, but he will also rule the entire world. And so let's take a brief look at the revived Roman Empire. Look at Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 2. The Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 31 to 45. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and now Daniel begins to interpret it. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 45. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, that's King Nebuchadnezzar, you, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. And after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another, third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toe of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. This is the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's inspired interpretation of it. Daniel tells him that the head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire, which was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar himself. So the head of gold stood for the Babylonian Empire. By the way, the Babylonian Empire in 606 BC they defeated the Israelites. 586 BC they destroyed Jerusalem. And so between 606 BC and 586 BC you have the Babylonian Empire taking over. Approximately 70 years later you had the Medo-Persian Empire defeated the Babylonians, and then they took over rule over the Israelites. The head of the gold was the Babylonian Empire, but the breast and arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus the Great led over them when they first took over. Then the third empire, which Daniel was predicting, was the Empire of the Greeks, the Greek Empire, which was led by Alexander the Great, with tremendous swiftness began to take over the world. That was the belly and thighs of bronze, the Greek Empire. But then Daniel talks about a fourth empire, which turned out to be the empire that eventually defeated the Greeks and took over Israel, and that was the Roman Empire. It had legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. Now the legs of iron seem to be talking about the Roman Empire. The fact that there's two legs may also imply that the friction that was always between the East and the West, which eventually caused the split between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. But eventually you end up with the Roman Empire has 10 toes, which Daniel says that stands for 10 nations. And that these 10 nations are going to be defeated by a stone made without human hands, and that this stone turns out to be the kingdom of God come to earth. Obviously, it's a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet earth to set up his kingdom. Now, the question comes up here, well, how could Jesus come back and destroy the Roman Empire if the Roman Empire is no more? And the answer to that question is, obviously what is being said here is that the Roman Empire must be revived in the last days, and it'll be revived in such a way that there'll be 10 nations. Some of them will be strong, some of them will be weak, but 10 nations will come together and will form the revived Roman Empire. Let's take a look at another vision, Daniel's vision. This was a dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue. But Daniel has a vision of four beasts, which apparently says the same thing. Now, I realize there are other interpretations of this passage, but at this point, this is the understanding that I have on this passage, is that it is talking about the same empires. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Look down to verses 15 to 28. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings. And he will speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will attend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Now, in this prophecy, you have a prophecy of a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then the fourth beast. And the fourth beast has 10 horns. The 10 toes earlier referred to the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. The 10 horns of the fourth beast here refer to the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. But in Daniel's vision of the four beasts, apparently the lion refers to the Babylonian Empire. Remember, the lion's often referred to as the king of the judgment, the king of the jungle. And the lion speaks of the fact that the Babylonian Empire had a royal, eloquent reign, a royal, majestic reign. The bear is known for its fierceness, and that was the empire that took over after the Babylonian Empire. That was the Medo-Persian Empire, the bear with his fierceness. Then came the leopard. Now the leopard is represents a quick taking over of your prey. The leopard very quickly springs up and it runs as fast as some racehorses and catches up to and defeats its prey very quickly and lethally. And this spoke of the Greek Empire, the quick takeover under Alexander the Great. Many people know that Socrates' greatest student was Plato. And many people know that Plato's greatest student was Aristotle, but few people realize that one of the greatest students that Aristotle had was Alexander the Great. And then Alexander the Great tried to apply the teachings of Aristotle and establish the Greeks as the philosophers and considered all non-Greeks to be barbarians who should be the slaves of the Greeks. And so he set out to take over the world, and by the age of 25, he had taken over the entire world. And Alexander the Great ruled the world at age 25. He got bored with life, and at the age of 33, he died of sexual immorality and total drunkenness. He just partied himself to death. But that quick, sudden takeover by Alexander the Great by the age of 25 seems to be what the leopard is speaking about. But the fourth kingdom, the indescribable beast, the fourth beast, then would talk about the Roman Empire. But the second phase of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, would be 10 horns standing for 10 nations. Now let me state this. There is another interpretation of this passage, and I've heard very briefly Dr. David Hocking talking about it. And he raises some interesting points. The other interpretation is that though the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream talks about successive world powers, first the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian, then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire, which is revived in the last days, Dr. Hocking would see the fourth beast as the revived Roman Empire in the last days, but the first three beasts of Daniel 4 he would see as other empires working alongside the revived Roman Empire in the last days. So I believe he would see the lion as Great Britain. The eagle's wings apparently would be something to do with America and her relationship with Great Britain. The bear would be symbolic of the Soviet Union. I don't know who he refers to with the leopard, but there is a possibility of this as well. But either way you look at it, you still end up with the fourth beast must be the revived Roman Empire with the 10 horns, the second phase of the Roman Empire. So even if we look at the other alternative view to this, you still end up with the revived Roman Empire, a confederacy of 10 nations. Now, this revived Roman Empire, this second phase of the Roman Empire, is there any evidence that would lead us to believe that this is coming about in our day? And the answer is yes. There still is today the European Common Market, which was an attempt to economically unite the separate nations of Europe into one currency. You know, they talk about it now, the euro dollar, and get them together on one currency. And they wanted unity for the sake of, to break down the trade barriers between one nation and another nation, so they wouldn't tax each other to death and things like that. But they were thinking of economic purposes, and you had nations such as Germany, France, Italy, Belgium, Luxembourg, Netherlands, England, Ireland, Denmark, Greece, then Spain and Portugal joined. But the thing was, in Brussels, their headquarters, they had 10 flagpoles. even though at one time they had less than 10 nations in it, and now they have more than 10 nations, I believe, but they said the final result, they only want 10 nations. The thing is, now their plans are being updated. No longer is the European common market their goal. No longer do they just have an economic goal, but they also want to combine militaries. They want to combine into a one political, military, and economic entity, the United States of Europe. They have also pinpointed December 31st, 1992, as the day that they want to be established as one empire, so that the nations of Europe would become the United States of Europe. If they do accomplish that, then exactly 7 years before the year 2000, what you will have is, for the first time since the Roman Empire crumpled, for the first time what you will have is the revived Roman Empire. What Napoleon failed to bring about, what Hitler failed to bring about, will be brought about in the last days. Now, it's very interesting, because when we look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them." So apparently, either another king or possibly an 11th nation entering into this revived Roman Empire. And it says he will be different from the previous one and will subdue 3 kings. So you would have the 11th nation or the 11th king coming into the picture, and he would subdue 3 of the kings. That's something for us to look into, something for us to investigate. Also, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, talking about the Antichrist. "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week." That's 1 week of 7 years, the 7-year tribulation period. "But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wings of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." And so what you have is that there's two real key things to look for. One is, when you have the United States of Europe, then look for some king to come into the picture, either with another nation or without another nation. Just me, might be one of the kings of the 10 nations already, but look for a king to come into the picture to subdue 3 of the nations in the United States of Europe, and then look for him to sign a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel, which will cause people in the world to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And when everyone says peace and safety, then destruction will come. Halfway through the tribulation period, we're going to see he sits in the temple, proclaims himself to be God, and thus we start the great tribulation and the mark of the beast. But there's some key things to look into there. And so by December 31st, 1992, the United States of Europe is supposed to be a reality. And if that does come about, we could be very near. That could begin the tribulation period if someone comes into the picture, knocks off 3 kings, and then all of a sudden turns around and signs a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. So the United States of Europe could very well be the revived Roman Empire. It seems that NATO is going to be used, and groupings with other nations. Look at Revelation 13. Now, Revelation 13 talks about one beast that seems to be a combination of the 4 beasts of Daniel chapter 7. Revelation 13, starting with verse 1, and that reads, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 heads and 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now, it's talking about the end time world government, but you've got the 10 horns, but you've also got 7 heads there. And one of the heads turns out to be the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist. Therefore, there is a possibility that there's going to be 6 key nations or key confederations of nations, 6 key groups of nations that may side with the 7th empire or the revived Roman Empire. In other words, you might have the United States of Europe, the revived Roman Empire, that might be one. Maybe the United States combined with Canada, Central America, and South America might be a second one. A third one could possibly be an alliance of the Russian states, what used to be the Soviet Union. The Arab states could add another one into the picture. The nation of Israel could be brought into this, as well as the African nations. And you could have a group. You could have the kings of the East, what the Bible refers to the kings of the East. India might align with China, which might align with Japan and the other nations that are over there. And you might have these 7 different groups of nations combining to form a one world government, whereas the United States of Europe, which is really going to head the whole entire thing, having 10 nations as well. And so you might have this type of picture, but you're going to have the United States of Europe, the revived Roman Empire, is going to play the most key and the most strategic role in this, where you're going to have a United Nations type institution ruling the world in the last days. And the Antichrist, when he rules the revived Roman Empire, is then going to exercise authority over the United Nations, or whatever they call it at that time, and is going to rule the entire world. Now the question comes up, though, what's wrong with a one world government? The question comes up, you know, maybe this is the answer to peace. Since nations rise against nation and wars are against each other, why shouldn't we back the revived Roman Empire? Why shouldn't we back the United Nations? Why shouldn't we back this push towards a global economy? Why shouldn't we back this push towards a one world government? The apostate church is already in the workings. They're combining with the New Age movement, liberal Christianity, with the cults, and Hinduism, Eastern mysticism, and they're saying, let's get a one world church. Then they're saying, let's get a one world government. And if we put all this together, just maybe we can have peace. But we need to understand what the true source of peace actually is. The Bible tells us very clearly to beware of false prophets. Before we even mention that point, let's just take a look very quickly at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. And this is how it reads. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found the plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. You see, God does not want man united in rebellion against him. God wants man united, but not in rebellion against him. These men were rebelling against God, yet they united themselves, and all that's going to do is quicken the final days of the planet Earth. All it's going to do is bring about the destruction of the planet Earth. When mankind unites in his rebellion against God, he just ushers in his own doom, the destruction of the planet Earth. And so God intervened by confusing their languages. You see, the best possible government for man is not the United States of America and our political system. The best possible government for man is a one-world government ruled by a monarch, a king, who is absolutely perfect and is absolutely powerful. But until we get that perfect king, the worst government possible for man is a one-world government ruled by an imperfect king, especially when that imperfect king is a demon-possessed man. So for the time being, the best that we can do, it is God's will for us at this point to be made, for the earth to be made up of separate nations, and that these separate nations would recognize the sinfulness and the greediness of men, and that these separate nations would then set up either a constitution or laws, something so that no man's sinfulness no man receives absolute power to where, or no group of men receives absolute power to where they can use their sinfulness and their greed to crush people and their freedoms and the God-given rights that God has given them. In other words, the best that we can do for the time being is a government like we have in America, where the law is above our leaders. Our leaders recognize, or at least they did when they wrote the Declaration of Independence, they recognized that God's laws are above man's laws, and that even the leaders must answer to God, and that even the leaders must answer to the law, and that they recognize that all men are created equal, and that God instituted human government to protect the God-given rights that the individual has. In other words, the government didn't give us our rights. God instituted the government to protect the rights that God gave us. God says, "Thou shalt not steal." In other words, we're supposed to be allowed to own private property. Well, in communist nations, you can't own private property. Well, that's a God-given right. The freedom of religion is a God-given right. God gave us free will so that we could choose whether to accept the God of the Bible or to reject him. So our government is the best government possible now. But the best possible government is going to be when a perfect king comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rules on earth. That will be the perfect government. But when mankind unites in rebellion against God, it's going to bring mankind to the point where we're just about, this planet is just about to self-destruct. More than one out of every two people on the planet Earth has killed himself, and at that point, Jesus Christ will return to the planet Earth. The Bible tells us to beware of false prophets. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, yet a peacemaker makes peace." He gets involved and he makes peace. Like the United States putting a stop, kicking Saddam Hussein and the Iraqis out of Kuwait. That's being a peacemaker. But if people ignore war and ignore sin and ignore violence and don't do anything to stop it, that's not being a peacemaker, that's being a pacifist who tries to pacify the evildoer. And that is not something that God encourages. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 3 to 5. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. The wall around Israel was to protect the Israelites from invading troops. He says, you need to build the wall. Don't listen to the false prophets. Well, what are the false prophets saying? Look at verse 10. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. They say, we don't need to build our defense. Let's just whitewash it and make it look like it's strong. We don't need to build a strong military. There's not going to be war. There's going to be peace. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, even to the end there will be war. You see, there will be war until Christ returns. Now, a lot of people say, yeah, but Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, 6. But we need to recognize Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, he said very clearly he did not come to bring peace but a sword. He didn't come to unite man, he came to divide them, to divide believers from non-believers. When Jesus Christ is referred to as the Prince of Peace, he's speaking about a second coming, and that reads as follows in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus Christ comes as the Prince of Peace to bring peace to the planet Earth, he will in righteousness judge and wage war, and he will carry a bigger stick than anybody else has got and enforce peace through his strength as he rules the nations with an iron rod. Until Jesus Christ returns and he unites man through his power and enforces his peace through his strength, the best that we can do is to remain separate nations and to have a system of separation of powers, checks and balances, a government by the consent of the people, so that no man's sin nature runs rampant, because that's the best government we could have until Jesus Christ, our perfect King, returns. A one-world government will only bring destruction, not peace. We need to recognize this, and we need to see that a one-world government will lead us into the tribulation period and the Antichrist. Thank you, and God bless you.